Good to be here with you this morning. I tried a new mask on today. Have you guys ever done that? And I would imagine you're starting to. I got one that pulls my ears down. You ever get one like that? So I apologize in advance when you see me later for my ears looking funny. I'm going to have to work on those elastic straps a little bit. But good to see everybody. I'm glad I can take it off. I'm lucky to be here up in front of you, be able to have the advantage to do that. Good to see you. There's some people visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. A lot of the folks out of town this week, and so and then some that just came back to town. So good to see some people back. When I finished up my degree in English education, I spent a semester student teaching at a high school outside of Indianapolis. And I taught several works of literature to juniors and to seniors while I was there. Taught The Great Gatsby and taught the works of Sophocles and some other things. It didn't take long to find out when you have a test, when you have a quiz, it did not take long to find out who had actually read the text and who hadn't. And when kids would start to have some anxiety and a little bit of nervousness and frustration that they didn't know the answers, one of my most common questions was, well, did you read the text? As my kids are now doing their homework from time to time, and I start seeing them throw down answers or show me tests that don't have a very positive grade on them, that again, I find, is one of my most common questions. Did you actually read the chapter? Did you actually read the book? Because, you know, that helps when you're taking a test about literature, when you actually do the reading. And, you know, I'm not alone in that question. And I feel like I have divine authority to ask that question, because Jesus Christ asked the same question many times in many different ways to his own disciples and even to his enemies. In the conversations of Jesus, we constantly see an unrelenting focus upon the scriptures. In his temptations with the devil, he constantly repels Satan's attacks by saying, "It is written." I know God's word is what he's saying, and I know that I can't do what you're asking me to do. Throughout his Sermon on the Mount, he often refers back to the old law. He says, "You have heard that it was said." And as he was tested by a certain lawyer with a spiritual question in Luke 10, he shot back and said, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" He's just asking him to go back and read the text. In John's gospel, Jesus challenges the unbelieving Jews. And he says in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures." In other words, go back and read the text. This is God's word communicated to you. The answer is there. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Even after his resurrection, Jesus is referring back to the Old Testament scriptures in Luke 24 and verse 45, so that he might help his disciples comprehend the fulfilled messianic prophecies in him. And so, when we turn to Matthew chapter 19, I encourage you to turn there. We're going to be referring back to it several times today. Jesus here is being drilled on a question concerning marriage and divorce in Matthew 19. And it's no surprise that he calmly asks the question, "Have you not read?" Didn't you read? Haven't you read God's word? His response to these questions is thought-provoking, especially as we consider our own personal reading habits, our own personal Bible study habits. And it's very enlightening when it comes to how we answer spiritual questions. When we're asked spiritual questions, we should be able to point to book, chapter, and verse and ask the question, "Have you not read? Haven't you seen this? This is here in the inspired text." What is my answer? My answer is God's answer. And if this is what God's word says, then this is what we need to stand for. So today I want you to consider this question's implications. What does it imply that Jesus asks this question, "Have you not read?" Well, the first thing it implies, I think quite obviously, is that the scriptures ought to be read. Let's go ahead and look at the text, Matthew 19, 1 through 12. where Jesus asked the question. It says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him and he healed them there." Verse 3. "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him." Now notice the test question. The test question is a question about divorce. The test question is this: "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And Jesus answers and says, "Have you not read?" There's our question for today. Have you not read? Jesus doesn't say, "Well, this is what I think." Jesus just simply says, "Have you not read what God thought about it when he first instituted marriage? Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, we've got a few more verses here in the context. It says in verse 7, "They said to him, 'Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?'" They're trying to pit Moses against Jesus with this. "And he said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning," that would be the Genesis 2 passage that was instituted at the beginning of marriage with Adam and Eve, "but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.' His disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry.'" Maybe we shouldn't get married, is what they argued to Jesus. And Jesus says, "All cannot accept the saying, only to those to whom it's been given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Jesus asked the question, if you go back to verse 4, "Have you not read?" And the implication to me is obvious, that the scriptures ought to be read. If you're going to answer spiritual questions that people have, then you need to read the scriptures. You need to know what the scriptures say. Such reading is necessary in order to enable us to answer spiritual questions. We will fail to be successful if we fail to read. And that's true in secular subjects, isn't it? As well as spiritual. I mean, I wouldn't expect someone to become a history teacher if they're not willing to put in some time reading some history. I wouldn't expect someone to become a medical doctor if they're not willing to put in some time studying about anatomy, about biology, about things that apply to their field. I wouldn't expect somebody to become whatever it is if they weren't willing to put the time in to read and research so that they became very well schooled in that area. And the same is true if you want to be successful as a disciple of Christ. You've got to put in some time reading. I remember when I was a teenager, I was a big Cincinnati Reds fan. My Cincinnati Reds fandom kind of waned a little bit after the strike, and I really never became a huge baseball fan after that, which maybe was a gift from God for me, because I was kind of addicted to it at one point in my life. I was a big Eric Davis fan. I was big on the, you know, when the Reds went wire to wire, you know, I had the t-shirt, wire to wire, 1990, when they were in first place from the very beginning to the very end. I knew statistics. I collected baseball cards. I knew statistics. I knew how, you know, people's batting averages, how many home runs they had that season, their RBIs, you know, what this pitcher's ERA was, how many saves this closer had. I mean, I could quote all that stuff to you. And I remember my dad saying to me one time, he said, "You know, son, if you knew the Bible as well as you knew baseball statistics, you'd make a pretty good preacher someday." I thought that was kind of rude, but he was right. I spent a lot more time studying baseball statistics than I did my Bible when I was a teenager, when I was a kid. And my focus was probably on the wrong things. Think about that with anything that you're interested in. I mean, if you spend 4 hours a day watching TikToks, kids, think about what you could do if you spent just one-fourth of that time studying your Bible. If you're on your screen scrolling through Facebook and Instagram 2 hours a day, Just think about how your Bible knowledge would grow if you just spent half that time just reading your Bible. If you spend 3 hours a day, I know there's no sports right now, but it's coming back. If you spend 3 hours a day watching the Reds for how many games a season? Every time it's on? Just think if you spent one third of that time for the same number of games reading your Bible, how much you would grow spiritually. It takes studying the scriptures to determine the right and wrong answers to any spiritual or moral question. When we start studying our scriptures, we're going to be more capable to answer questions. And so in this case, the question was this. In Matthew 19 and verse 3, the question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? That's the spiritual question. And if you're going to be able to answer spiritual questions like that, you've got to know your scriptures. Jesus did. People ask you the question, they're going to ask the question, especially in this day and age, is homosexuality a sin? Why is it a sin? Is racism a sin? Why is racism a sin? Must I be baptized? Why do you think I need to be baptized? The answers to that, those questions, to any question, and there's tons of them. People ask questions all the time. If we know our Bibles, it's going to be a lot easier to answer those questions. The answers to those questions should not come from me. This is what I think, or this is what this person thinks. The answer should come from here. We should be able to say, here's book, chapter, and verse. Here's what it says. And that's what I think. That's how we answer spiritual and moral questions. But sometimes we can't answer those questions. Sometimes we have to call somebody else for the answer, and that's okay. Call people, good. Find the answers. You're not probably going to know the answer to every single question. I get thrown for a loop sometimes too, especially you start talking to me about the book of Revelation or Zechariah or apocalyptic literature. Woo, let's take a minute. Let's slow down. It's going to take a while. But sometimes we can't answer these very basic questions about the plan of salvation, about morality, about the nature of the church's work, because we haven't read. Reading was a vital component of the Old Testament Jews, as well as the early church, especially public reading, because a lot of people did not have copies of the inspired text. Under the old law, the scriptures were read by men like Moses, who it says in Exodus 24:7, took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. Joshua, it says in Joshua chapter 8, read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. That's a lot of reading, by the way, as Moses did a lot of writing. Jeremiah 23:28, he taught, he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. In Nehemiah chapter 8, at the Feast of Tabernacles, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding, and he read from it in the open square. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Reading was a part of the public worship service of God's people because people need to know what's in the book. Jesus, in Luke 4 and verse 16, it says his custom, when he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, was he stood up and he read. In the early church, the reading of the scripture was important too. In Colossians 4 and verse 16, the Colossians are told, when this epistle is read among you, that's all four chapters, not just a couple of verse snippets, all four chapters, they were just going to read it together as a group. When this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. The book of Revelation says in chapter 1 verse 3, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Timothy was taught by Paul, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. If we even go into the 150s AD, Justin Martyr has an interesting quote when he writes about what were the practices of the church's Sunday assemblies. He says, the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. People just came together and read. Just read the scriptures. Because that's how you know the scriptures, if you read the scriptures. Do we have the same attitude toward the scriptures as the godly people of long ago? It should be noted that the people Jesus is talking to, they claimed to know the Scriptures. Yet the truth is, they knew a lot more about the opinions that people had about the Scriptures than the Scriptures itself. And we have to be very careful that it is not a substitute for God's Word that we are studying above and beyond God's Word itself. Sometimes we think because we read commentaries, because we know a catechism, because we've memorized a creed or a religious publication about the Bible, we know the Bible. Jesus doesn't say, have you read this creed? Did you read section 5 and point 2 in the catechism? Jesus says, have you read what comes from God? Genesis 2. Have you read that? Sometimes we feel as though we've studied the Bible because we've heard someone preach or teach about it. We've heard a witty argument by a well-known preacher. If the argument causes us to deny what Scripture plainly teaches, then we need to quit thinking beyond what is written and accept the plain teaching of Scripture. While these methods may sometimes help our understanding, they must never replace our personal knowledge and study of the Scriptures themselves. Especially right now, friends, when we are so alone and when it seems as though the world is so divided, we need to get our minds and our hearts back into God's Word. We desperately need to spend less time focusing on what politicians are saying or the media is saying or our social media feed is saying and get more time and focus in on God's Word. We need to know what it says. So the Scriptures ought to be read. We've got to be people who enjoy reading the Scriptures, who read the Scriptures together and who read the Scriptures privately. But here's the second thing that question implies. Have you not read? The second thing is this. The Scriptures are authentic. Jesus wanted people to read the Scriptures because he believed the Scriptures were authentic. And of course, there's a lot of people in our world who don't believe that. But one of the things that I think we can learn from this question is that if Jesus Christ recommends the Scriptures, it indicates their authenticity. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter writes this as he writes about the origin of God's Word, the origin of Scripture. He says, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Why do I need to read the Scriptures? Because their origin is from the Holy Spirit. Their origin is of God. And therefore, because of that divine origin, they are authentic. There are some people who will say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't really believe in creation. I don't believe in the creation accounts. That's in Genesis 1 and 2, which, by the way, is actually in many passages of Scripture referred to. How can you believe in Jesus and not believe in the creation? Jesus believed in the creation. Jesus refers to the creation in Mark 10 and verse 6. People say, well, I believe in Jesus, but this idea of a global flood during the time of Noah, I don't really believe in that. You can't believe in Jesus and not believe in that global flood with Noah. Because Jesus refers to that global flood with Noah in Matthew 24, 37 through 39. Jesus puts his stamp of approval upon what's written about Noah and that flood by referring to it as if it is real. It is authentic. It is credible. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe that someone would destroy Sodom. Well, Jesus referred to the destruction of Sodom. He said, remember Lot's wife. She was the one who was destroyed for looking back into Sodom and Gomorrah. He puts his stamp of approval upon that event as authentic and real. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in Moses and the burning bush. Well, Jesus refers to Moses and the burning bush. You can't believe in one and not believe in the others. Jesus even refers to Jonah. He compares Jonah being in the heart of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights to him and his death, burial, and resurrection. The Lord did not doubt the authenticity of Scripture, do we? The Scriptures are authentic. That's the second thing it implies. He wouldn't have you refer to it if he didn't believe that the Scriptures were authentic, incredible. But here's the third thing that question implies. Have you not read? It implies the Scriptures can be understood. Why ask someone if they haven't read if it's impossible for people to understand? There are some people in our world who want us to believe you really can't understand the Bible. You can't understand the Scriptures. Jesus never thought like that. Jesus encouraged people to read the Scriptures because he thought they could understand the scriptures. And if Jesus expected the Pharisees to come to an answer by reading, he must have thought the scriptures could be understood. And let me mention this, even on controversial issues. Is marriage, divorce, and remarriage a controversial issue? Yeah. And that's exactly the issue he's dealing with in Matthew chapter 19. He just says, have you not read? And if you had read, you'd be able to understand what God's will is for and on this topic. The subject of divorce was controversial among the Jews. It's still controversial today. Here's what it's centered around. If you read Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1, the center of the controversy centered around the meaning of indecency in that text. And there were two popular schools of thought. There was the school of Shammai, which was very conservative in their interpretation, may have limited that to just sexual immorality, things of that nature. And yet there was the school of Hillel. It was very liberal in their approach. They defined indecency as basically, well, just about anything would allow. You wanted ribs for dinner? Your wife cooked you catfish? Of course, if she was a good Jewish woman, she wouldn't have cooked either one. But you could go ahead and put her away. That's indecent. Okay. She talked back to you yesterday? She was in a bad mood? That's indecent. You can put her away. And so the school of Hillel's approach to what is indecency was very, very broad. And the school of Shammai's approach to what is indecency was much more narrow. And it's likely, since there were Jews in the presence of Jesus who had come from these two particular schools, it's likely they wanted Jesus to take a stand with one school of thought or the other so they could pit one school against the other. And I want you to notice something, that Jesus doesn't take his stand with either one. He takes his stand with God and with the Bible rather than with a party or group. May I suggest that when we argue or talk about any Bible topic, please don't say, well, I agree with Josh on that. I agree with this guy on that. I agree with this preacher on that. I agree with this group who believes that. Does your thinking agree with Scripture? That's what matters. Does your thinking agree with God on that? Can you quote a Scripture and say, that's what I believe? Jesus quotes a scripture. And he says, that's what I believe. Haven't you read that? We need to be careful we don't let others do our thinking. Don't let others do our work. Don't let others decide our beliefs. Because when we do so, we develop convictions that are rooted in man rather than rooted in God. God's word is written to be understood down to every last jot and tittle, and you can know the truth, Jesus says, and the truth will set you free. John 8, verses 31 and 32. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, notice something that Paul wrote, which I think is important as we consider this question, can we understand the scriptures? And the fact that Jesus encouraged people to read them implies we can, but Paul clearly states we can. Paul, as he writes, he says, by revelation, God made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. And he says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read, you can understand what the Bible says. Well, why do we misunderstand sometimes? We're going to think about that a little bit more next week. The two lessons are somewhat connected. But I'll give you just a couple of quick highlights. Look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29. Matthew 22 and verse 29. Jesus, when he gets asked a question by the Sadducees in this particular case, he says, you are mistaken. Why? Well, you don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. He says there's two reasons why sometimes we misunderstand. You don't know what God said, or you don't trust in God's power. In this case, it was God's power to raise the dead in the resurrection. If you go into a study of the scriptures not really believing we have a powerful God who is able to create, who is able to perform miracles, who is able to raise the dead, then you will automatically rule out certain things that are in God's word. He says that kind of bias when you enter into Bible study or that kind of ignorance, that can be a reason why we misunderstand. But sometimes it's a refusal to accept personal application too. I mean, let's think about it. when it comes to the topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Why? Sometimes there's so many various views because we really want to hold to the view that justifies me or my friends or my kids or their or somebody's situation. And because we enter into the subject already with bias, already with trying to justify our position, it causes us to misunderstand what is clearly stated in Scripture. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, James wrote that you can't just be hearers of the word, you've got to be doers. Hear it and do it. Just apply it. Sometimes we misunderstand Scripture because we don't want to apply what it says to ourselves. Scriptures are, they can be understood though, and they're also practical. They're practical. I think that's so important. We have a generation of people who I believe are being raised to say, well, that book was written 2,000 years ago. It's not really practical for you today. We need to progress beyond that. Haven't we progressed beyond this old school thinking? But I want you to see the Scriptures are practical. Jesus makes modern use of even the oldest of Scriptures. He goes back to Genesis 2, to the first man and first woman thousands of years ago. And he says that still applies. That's still practical. He quotes from Genesis 2 and verse 24. And from this passage, Jesus teaches a very practical lesson about what marriage is that we need to learn from today. Then many have forgotten today, even among religious people. So what is marriage? Well, Jesus well defines it here in Matthew chapter 19, 4. As, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, your creator, the one who gets to define marriage because he created you, he made them male and female. What does that imply? Well, that's a very practical lesson about who constitutes a proper marriage. Not a male and two females, and not two males and a female, but a male and a female. Not a male and a male, not a female and a female, not a male and a donkey. None of that constitutes marriage. Male and female constitutes biblical marriage. That's what marriage is. How long is marriage supposed to last? Well, it says that they are to be joined. That means stuck together like glue as one flesh. Your marriage is supposed to last your entire lifetime. This is not a short-term contract. This is a long-term contract, so it's for life. Who has the right to end marriage? God. It says, don't let man separate what God put together. God's the only one who can end that marriage. How does that happen? Well, it ends in death. When the death of one of those marriage partners dies, and then you are freed from the bond of that marriage. Now, there is an exception clause that Jesus includes in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Who is someone who could be put away from marriage? What would be a scriptural reason why someone could put away their spouse? Well, verse 9 says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. What would be the one reason that Jesus would permit you to put away your spouse? Sexual immorality. This is very practical, very basic, very simple teaching. And with these simple directives, you can gain a better grasp of marriage. That's valuable for believer and unbeliever. It's valuable for male and for female. It's a valuable teaching for single people or for married people. Who should I be looking to marry? What is involved in my marriage? It's valuable for old and for young. I heard someone argue the other day that Jesus' marriage law, that was only for people under the covenant. Did you know that Jesus went back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, before there was ever a covenant with Abram, before there was ever a covenant with Moses, before there was ever a covenant with Jesus and his people, and he goes back to Adam and Eve. That's a universal principle that applies to all people. He went back to Adam, the father of all people. That's what God has expected of all people from Adam and following for all generations. The Bible has practical lessons for all people, all ages, all backgrounds, all genders, all stations in life. And you can use it to help people today by looking back at how God handles situations in time past. Well, what's the last point that I want you to see? And that's this. The question, have you not read, implies this. The Scriptures are to be obeyed. Okay? The Scriptures need to be read. The Scriptures are authentic. The Scriptures are practical, and the Scriptures need to be obeyed. If there is something in Scripture that you see especially when you look at the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Something that's taught in your New Testament by Jesus or by his apostles, and you're not doing. Something you should quit doing or something you should start doing, you need to obey it when you read it. The scriptures are to be obeyed. Jesus does a masterful job of turning the divorce question into what it really is, and I want you to see that. It's a failure to treat marriage as a lifelong covenant. It bothers me sometimes that we spend a lot of time when we talk about marriage, divorce, remarriage, we spend a lot of time looking for justifications to end our marriage, excuses to end our marriage, loopholes so that we can break God's commands to justify maybe an adulterous marriage. Jesus quotes God's commands and offers no loopholes. He simply talks about, here's what you should be focusing on in your marriage. I feel like if people would focus more on what marriage is supposed to be, we have to answer the question about what gives us the right to put away our marriage a lot less. In addressing divorce, Jesus offers one reason, and that's sexual morality. But before he ever gets to that, he says, you guys need to focus more on what marriage is. Focus on fixing your marriages if you can, before you start thinking about what gives you the right to put it away. Now, after Jesus says that, he says this in verse 11, all cannot accept this saying, but only to those to whom it's been given. What's that mean? Not a lot of people are going to like what I just said about marriage. Do a lot of people like what we just preached about marriage there, what I just preached? If I was in a different crowd, I'd probably have people throwing rocks at me. That's what Jesus said, though. What Jesus taught about marriage, that's what Jesus taught about the one reason a marriage can be dissolved. Some of these people who are gathered there, they say, you know, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Jesus, that's kind of strict. You know, you're not giving us any loopholes there. You're not giving us a lot of a breathing room. Some of our friends are in kind of some questionable marriage situations that I think is what they're saying, maybe even us. For those who want the kingdom of heaven to rule, though, they will respect the divine authority behind this requirement. Look at verse 12, because it's a difficult text, and I don't think we'd be doing the text justice if we ignored it. Verse 12 says this, there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb. I think one of the ideas behind that, the idea of being a eunuch born from mother's womb, you're not capable of engaging in a physical marriage relationship. You're born that way. There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. Especially in the first century, there were eunuchs such as the Ethiopian eunuch who were likely castrated because they worked closely with the queen in the palace and they wanted no temptation to exist. That happened. So there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs. And yet, the third situation that Jesus addresses is there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. They have chosen not to engage in a physical relationship because it's the will of God. Because they find themselves on the wrong end of this marriage and divorce situation. For he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Scriptures are to be obeyed, even if it means self-sacrifice. Well, that's our lesson for today. But I hope that it's encouraged you to do this. Read. Read your Bibles. We have a reading calendar that we send out. We have texts that are read before we have Bible classes. There are subjects that you're probably talking about, hopefully with your friends and family, that are hot topics that should encourage you to read more about those situations, those current events, those issues, so that you can answer with Scripture to other people. Failing to read and obey the Scriptures is going to make your life so much more difficult here on earth. Scriptures are meant as a preventative so that we don't get ourselves into sin trouble. They're also written so that we can correct those who have gotten themselves into sin trouble. If we don't read, it may cause us to be unprepared as we face the judgment. John 12 and verse 48 says this. Verse 48, it says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. One day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if there is something that is in God's word that we have refused to do or failed to do, we will be held accountable for it. As the Lord examines your life on the judgment day, will he ask you, did you not read? Did you not read? As we offer the invitation, I want to close with one final verse. That's Mark 16 and verse 16. It is amazing how many people will argue with the simplicity of this verse. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you haven't yet believed in Jesus and then been baptized in Jesus, according to this verse, you are not saved. There are people who will tell you otherwise, who will argue against it, but friends, accept the plain teaching of Scripture and not the arguments of men. You need to be baptized to be saved. And that opportunity is yours here this morning. If you need to be baptized this morning because of your belief and your faith in Jesus so your sins might be washed away, you can do that. If you'll just come forward, we can go through that right now. While together we stand and while we sing.